It's good to be together. It's always good to worship with the saints on the first day of the week. It's always good to come together during this portion and worship. Cooper, thank you for those songs. Those were powerful. I hope they've helped focus your mind on our Savior and what he's done for us, and then encourage you to go out and live the Word of God throughout the week. When I was growing up, my dad would always do something interesting during Christmas. You know, when you're a young kid and you're it's Christmas and you're running down, you're always excited about the presents and ripping over Lego sets and bikes and all that good stuff. Always enjoyed that, right? When we got a little bit older, there was always an anticipation of one of those gifts that teaches you a lesson. So my dad would, he would do like random things. One Christmas, we were probably like late middle school or high school. He came and he gave us all, I think it was like a $20 bill or 50s, I don't know. And he said, okay, you can trade this bill. It was like, I think it was a $20 bill. You can trade this bill for one other type of bill. Do you want to do it? He didn't tell us what it was. And we were like, okay, yeah, sure. Like, cause you know, it's going to be a $100 bill. And so we would trade it, and he would hand you a $1 bill. He was like, don't ever gamble. And you're like, okay, learn the lesson. Christmas gave the lesson. So he would do all this stuff, you know, and so. But I do remember one Christmas. We finished opening all our gifts, and you look at the stocking, and there was like one little wrapped, basically bill-sized gift in our stocking. And so we went and we opened it, and it was two $50 bills, so 100 total. And we're like, wow, Dad must have been working hard, got a bonus, I don't know. He gave us $100 each, me and my two brothers. And he said, okay, this $100 is yours. But what I want you to do is I want you to spend half of it on yourself. He's like, hey, I want you to do something, buy something. The other half, I want you to do something for someone else. That was the lesson. It was a gift that taught us, that asked us to go out and to do something for someone else. I wonder if you ever had gifts like that in your life. Gifts that shape you. They're not just sentimental. They're not even just practical. They're a gift that someone's given you that's kind of changed the way you think or the way that you act. They've changed your mentality about something, or they taught you a lesson. That's what that gift did for me and my brothers and my family. It taught us, hey, when you're given good things, you have a responsibility to go out and be generous and share that with others. Gifts that shape us. Gifts that transform us. Gifts that identify who we are. They're significant. And the Lord works in these types of gifts all the time throughout the scripture. He gives good things to his people, and usually the intention behind that is not for us to just sit and say, wow, that was great. They usually shape us and form us and mold us into someone different. And the chief of all those gifts is God's grace. We know this to be true. God's grace is not just something we say, okay, I'll take that and enjoy it and then just sit back. God's grace moves us. It transforms us. It identifies us. And it calls us to live a certain life. And so my intention this morning with what we're going to study is for us to better understand God's grace and what that means, what that gift calls us to. And we're going to understand that through a phrase or a commandment by the Lord, a gift by the Lord that was established back in the New Testament. If you've got your Bible, this phrase pops up everywhere in the Old Testament. And I this verse is really significant. Read Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verses 5 through 6. It's a psalm of David. And he says, the Lord, starting in verse 5, chapter 16, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. That phrase, The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the portion. I think by understanding this phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament, we see the nature of God, and we see some clear pictures of what grace that is extended to us today is supposed to do in our lives. So by understanding the Lord's portion, I think we can reshape our identity, our holiness before the Lord, and then learn to live in the kingdom. So what is the Lord's portion? What is that? Turn in your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is where the phrase, "the Lord is my portion," originates. It was given to the Levitical tribe, and it was a portion of their inheritance that was promised to all of the tribes. It was their portion. So read with me verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. "The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offering by fire and his portion. They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them." So if you're a Levite and you hear this, there may be a little bit of a, wait, what? Everyone else is getting land, is getting a portion of the promised land set aside for them. And land was significant. If you had land, that's where you got your food from. That's where your legacy was established. Your family grew up on that land. It would be inherited by your family for generations to come. And so by not receiving a physical portion of the land, the Levites might have felt cut short a little bit. But what the Lord tells them here in Deuteronomy is that you're not going to have a portion with Israel. Your portion is God's portion. It's my portion, directly from the Lord. This is my portion. And what it meant is that anywhere the Levites went, no matter the location, no matter the situation, they were provided for. Keep reading, verse 3. "Now this shall be the priest's due from the people, those who offer a sacrifice, either an ox or a sheep, of which they shall give to the priest the shoulder and two cheeks and the stomach. You shall give him the first fruits of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and the first shearing of your sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever." When you read that, when you start thinking about what that means, especially as a Levite, as a priest, you start understanding the significance of that. There is nowhere that I go. There's nowhere I walk. There's no people that I interact with that I am not provided for. It's set aside. God's portion meant 100% guaranteed security. That's why the psalmist would write in Psalm 73, verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So this phrase is a powerful phrase. It's used so many times in the Psalms. It's used, obviously, of the Levites. But it becomes a significant line for the people of Israel, for those who would have heard, "The Lord is my portion. I am taken care of." So what is understanding this phrase? What is understanding what this mean, this phrase, "The Lord is our portion"? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as children of God today? Well, you may already guess where I'm going. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And Peter writes this, a passage that we may be familiar with, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see that idea of being a Levite, of being a priest, of ultimate provision, that's the label that's now put on us. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen race. Just like the Levites were chosen by God to inherit the Lord's portion, that's what we have been provided for today. And so that does something significant for us. First, it gives us absolute confidence, security in our identity. It gives us absolute 100% security in our identity. The Lord's portion was not offered to just anyone. It was offered to those who were identified with the tribe of Levi. That's it. Chosen. Select. When you think about your identity in today's world, when you think about the name that you wear as Christian, we're chosen people. We're a royal people. We are God's people. We've been chosen by Him. And we too delight in the Lord's portion. I often struggle, have always struggled, especially growing up, with the idea that God's people are always cared for. Right? You hear that. If you serve the Lord, if you walk with the Lord, you are cared for. It's fine. All will be good. But you look around, even in this congregation, and you know, you see, we feel the physical challenges that we have in this life. Financial insecurity, health problems, relationship issues, uncertainty in life. Where's the care? Does the Lord's portion not just mean that everything's just laid out? No. You see, the Lord's portion means that your identity is secure. That though the physical things in this life may not be 100% taken care of all the time, that there is no doubt about who we are and where we are going. Our identity in Christ is 100%. There's no doubt in who we are before the Lord. That's why Jesus will teach throughout his ministry about water that quenches thirst forever and bread that fills you up for forever. Not a physical cup of water, not a literal loaf of bread. I would want mine to be sourdough. But not a physical loaf of bread, but words of life and baptism that guarantees eternity. These are the things that Jesus talked about, of love that is not conditional, that never ends, never goes away. Provision for your eternity that is secure. It's the anthem of what Jesus teaches. It's not land and riches and jobs and physical security all the time. The Lord's portion is our greatest blessing. It's security in our identity. So if the Lord's portion means that we are absolutely secure in who we are and whose we are, and we can walk in that, what does that mean for our life? Because we talked at the beginning of this. We understand God's grace. It's not just something we just thank you and then just sit by and do nothing. Because that's not who the priests were called to be either. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's keep reading. What does Peter say right after he talks about we are a royal priesthood? What does it say? Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day that he visits you. This call by Peter is a call for us to be set apart. As priests, as a chosen race, as a people set aside by God, that doesn't mean that we live our lives like the rest of the world. It means we're called to holiness. We're called to live as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from the things around us, which wage war against the soul, and we live lives that show and glorify God. We represent the glory of God. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is exactly what one of the main responsibilities of the Levites, the priests, were. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 through 9, talks about the role of the Levites in carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Deuteronomy 10, verses 8 through 9. "And at the time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant and of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him." They were chosen to be set apart, to carry the literal image of God, to profess who God was and that God was with the children of Israel. And as a result of that, the Lord provides for them, gives them this portion. Their job was to literally carry the image of God. And we too, today, as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, people set aside by God, we too carry that image. In Ephesians 5, we're called imitators of Christ. And as chapter 5 goes, it talks about the things that we're to abstain from, the people that we're supposed to be. We bear the image of Christ today. We stand out. We take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. This call is for us to be set aside, to be holy. The Lord has extended his portion to us because we are set apart. But I want to just caveat this here, something we've mentioned already. That doesn't always mean comfort. That doesn't always mean that everything just goes the way we plan. In fact, oftentimes it means quite the opposite. Remember what Peter says in chapter 2, we're sojourners and exiles. We're not belonging in this world. We point to Jesus in every situation because our identity's in him. But by holding up his image, we are set apart. The Levites were asked to detach themselves from the physical things of this world, reflected even by the portion they're given. And we too, today, as heirs of that portion, are called to be separate, to be holy, to not cling to the things of this world, but to be imitators of Christ, to carry the image of God by design, to live holy lives. That's difficult. That's hard. We want the security in this life. We want things to be planned out. But as Adam talked about in the Genesis class this morning, things are tough. And things have always been tough. And they'll continue to be tough. And if we set our portion in this world, we'll not live secure. We must set our portion with the Lord. So if we know our identity, we know our identity is in Christ. If we're set apart in holiness, we live set apart lives, we live differently. The last step is probably the most important step. When you think about this, you think about, okay, I'm going to separate myself from all the trials, the tribulations. I'm going to separate myself from the world. I'm going to live a holy life dedicated to God. And with that comes the Lord's portion. Things, what my identity is secure. The tendency is then to say, well, I'm just going to stand back. I'm just going to coast. You know, when things get comfortable, when things are good, when things are secure, that's when you start getting too comfortable, right? That's why young married guys gain weight, you know? Things are fine. Things are comfortable. I'm good. We're locked in. You start getting comfortable, right? But the Levites were called to something different. They weren't called to just be holy and be separate. They weren't called to just enjoy the provision that the Lord had for them. Stay in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 through 5. What were the Levites called to do? The Levitical priest, starting in verse 1, the Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with the Lord. Skip down to verse 5. Why? For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all of your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord for his sons for all time. The priests were blessed. They were provided for. They were called to be holy. But the definition of their life was to minister and serve. They were given specific instructions on how to live. Their life was literally laid out for them, almost step by step. There is comfort in clear direction, but there's also the challenge of it. We too are given instructions on how to live in the Word of God. We are called to be set apart. We're called to follow God's commands. But the definition of the walk that Jesus imitated for us on this earth is a life of service. It's a life of sacrifice. It's not a life of sitting around and just being complacent. We are called to get up out of our seats and to minister and serve to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to the world. The gospel is lived out in the sacrifice and the service of our fellow mankind, demonstrated through our Lord. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And John 13, verses 14 through 15 says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just the same." How does this thought shape our lives? How does it transform who we are? We don't receive this portion, the Lord's portion, so that we can just have a comfortable walk, that we can just know our identity, that we can just be set apart. The Levites had their portion so that they didn't have to worry about anything except serving God. And the grace that we have been extended through the blood of Jesus does just the same. We worry about nothing. We fear nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. There is nothing. So what are we doing sitting around? Go out and tell others. Go out and serve others. Go out and sacrifice. Because by doing that, we will show Jesus to the world. So that's the question. What are we doing with the Lord's portion today? The Lord's portion is the grace of Jesus extended to us. Just like that Christmas morning when I got two $50 bills in my stocking. I didn't earn that. My dad worked for that money, and he was gifting it to me. He was saying, "Here, I want you to have this." There was no stipulations. There was no conditions. It was, "Here, this is your money. But here's what I'm asking you to do with it." That's the same for us with the grace of God. It's given freely. It's given openly. It's given to all of mankind. Jesus died on the cross. He spilt his blood, and he rose again. And he said, "This is the gift that's available for all. Come and receive it. Come and take it." But that grace doesn't just let us live comfortably. It's transformative. It's defining. It's calling. We who have accepted God's grace, who have been washed in the waters of baptism to receive that grace, we have a call to go out and to minister and to serve and to sacrifice. Because it's actually not us who are living, it's Christ who's living through us. And that's our call from the Lord's portion. That's our call in God's grace, is to live. To live in the identity that Jesus has given us. It's not conditional. It's not we have to do all these things in order to receive God's grace. Just like the Levites, it was given to them. It was their definition. We've been defined by God's grace. And because of that, we go out and we live. The Levites were born into this world inheriting God's portion. They were given that. And you too can receive the Lord's portion, God's grace, when you are born again. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you look like. None of those things matter. What matters is, am I born anew as a Christian? Born into Jesus Christ. If you've never made that commitment, the gift waits. God's grace is open and free to all. You can have it today. It's been paid for. It's been offered. All you have to do is accept Jesus and be washed in the waters of baptism to receive that grace. It's the greatest gift the world has ever seen. It comes with the greatest provision that the world has ever seen. But most importantly, it comes with the greatest transformation and the greatest call this world has ever seen. If you need anything, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.